Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life, share your prayer requests or pray for others, read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store. Well, we started a series last week called We're In This Together. And that's one of the beautiful things about the church. We do this thing together. The Bible tells it very clearly that the disciple road, the road of following Jesus, Jesus describes it as a narrow road. And it's not easy. And in the times that you and I live, it's not going to get any easier. And that's why we do need each other. Aside from the fact that God has intended that we do life together, increasingly we're going to find in this setting that we do spur one another on and encourage each other. One of our key texts for this series is Hebrews 10 and 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards what? Love and good deeds. Let us not. Everybody say, let us not. Yeah, that was very enthusiastic. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And friends, that is a beautiful picture of the church. Beautiful picture of the church. And I really encourage you to get last week's message. You can download it on our church app, Life Christian Church AU, on the App Store. And it's really cool. We're actually discovering that there's people all over the country that have got our app that are downloading our messages, and just been really exciting. And just our message downloads has absolutely gone through the roof since we've launched the app. So that's really, really encouraging. But last week's message certainly lays the foundation of where we're going to be going for the next little while as we unpack what it means to be in this together. Last week, we actually began talking about the benefits of fellowship. And from Paul's writings to the church in Rome, in his concluding remarks in chapter 16, we pulled out four different aspects of fellowship that we find in that in those closing exhortations. And I used those four points that I drew out to demonstrate that our fellowship, our meeting together, our encouraging each other, whilst that's beneficial for us, it is in and of itself an expression of worship. It is an act of worship. Because these four aspects of fellowship that we looked at actually are a beautiful representation of what God has done for us in and through Christ Jesus. We looked at the fact that in fellowship, when we gather together and meet together, the first thing that happens is that we actually acknowledge one another. And it's nice to be acknowledged. It's nice to be recognized. And that is a reflection of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus. In Christ, God acknowledges us. Let's personalize that. God acknowledges me. That in Christ, I am wonderfully reconciled to my Heavenly Father, and God acknowledges me. God acknowledges you. To God, you are incredibly important. Doesn't that bring value? You're incredibly important. God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus. And so beautifully pictured as Brett brought communion to us this morning. That God has given us in Christ all that we need to be reconciled to him. God acknowledges you. And so as we acknowledge one another, you know, we're saying you're important to me. And in the same way, God says, in Christ, you are important to me. In fact, God doesn't really care what the rest of the world says about you. He says, you are valuable. You are valuable. To me, you are valuable. In fellowship, secondly, we looked at last week, it's just a great setting for us just to cheer each other on, just to acknowledge and to celebrate great accomplishments in life. And in the same way, God cheers us on constantly through his word. You see God championing his people and God cheering us on. So what we have in fellowship as we encourage each other, as we acknowledge each other, as we cheer each other on, that's a reflection of God's relationship with us. Philippians 1 and 6 says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's saying, hey guys, you're walking the narrow road. I am cheering you on. Not only am I cheering you on, but in Jesus, you have everything that you need to run the race well to completion. And so as we cheer each other on in life, it's a great reflection of how God cheers us on in life and in faith. God says, in Jesus, you are doing great. I will complete the work that I've started in you. Just stay the course. Remain faithful. And know that you're not doing this thing on your own. As we looked at last week, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. He says that in chapter 16. And we recognize that in fellowship, appropriate affection, appropriate affection is a good thing. Greeting each other with a holy kiss, very much a cultural thing. Perhaps Aussies are less into that, but a hug or a shake of the hand or a pat on the back. There is something about human touch that is so critical and so important. Just ask those who are doing life alone. There is something wonderful about human touch. And so in the right way, in fellowship, it's nice to encourage each other just with that show of holy affection, treating one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus. And so that's an important aspect of it as well. Jeremiah 31:3 says, God has loved us with an everlasting love. You know, there is something wonderful where God expresses his affection towards us. And so the church in the right setting, and we unpacked this last week, it is appropriate. It's a great reflection of God's relationship with us that we can just greet one another in our own cultural context with a holy kiss, in inverted commas. There was one more element that we unpacked last week. In John 13, it says this in verse 34. Jesus speaking, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so there is one aspect of our fellowship that is worship to God because it reflects our relationship with one another, reflects God's relationship with us. But here's a wonderful aspect of our fellowship together, that it is a wonderful and powerful and valid witness to the world around us. And I pray that our fellowship so honors God that the very act of us meeting together as God's people is a powerful, powerful witness to those around us. So that's where we headed in part one. Let's move on today. Let's look at Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, many, many years ago, John Lennon had a hit with a song called Imagine, and immediately most of us can probably recall how that melody goes. And he proposed something in the lyrics of that song. He sings about a world where everything is one. He talks about a world where there is no divisions, no countries, no religion. He says in the lyric, nothing to kill or die for, no possessions. And the chorus of that song goes like this. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you will join us and the world will live as one. Now, it's actually a really, really humanistic song. It is sung from a totally humanistic perspective. In one part, he says, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. So whilst it's sung from this totally humanistic perspective, the dream of the world living as one is actually a God-given dream. Because that was actually the intention of God at creation when he first placed human beings on the face of the earth, is that we would live in harmony, that we would live as one. But we know, most of us, that in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the equation. An independent spirit and temptation caused Adam and Eve to rebel against God. And so they sinned and broke perfect fellowship with God. That got even greater implications in Genesis chapter 11. And there's the story of the Tower of Babel, which we don't have the time to go in to at this point. But at that point, God brought about confusion by giving languages so people couldn't understand each other, and people were scattered. And so here's the thing. When God created Adam and Eve, Adam was created as an individual, and then he created Eve, and with the creation of Eve came something else, community, or if you like, society. Because now there is more than one. So we know that the individual fell, but we also know that society fell. It's interesting in the book of Romans that we pulled our key text out of last week. Paul, when he's writing to the church in Rome, is talking about how the individual, how the one might be reconciled to God. How the one, because of sin, is separated from God by that sin, and because of that, they are under the wrath of God and under the judgment of God. But wonderfully, Jesus Christ on the cross imparted his righteousness to us. So the message of the book of Romans is about the individual being restored in right relationship to God. But then when he talks to the church and writes to the church here in Ephesians, it's actually talking about society, how a fallen society might be reconciled to God, how fragmented community is restored. First of all, restored to God, and then restored to each other. And this new society, this new united community, is what the New Testament calls the church. I find this absolutely amazing, that God intends for his church to be a demonstration of what reconciled community looks like. Have you got it? God intends the church to reflect his ideal for community, his ideal for society. And the church is to be to the world the greatest model, or if you like, the greatest example of community. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. In fact, I'm going to unpack this over the next two sessions together, because I want to talk about, first of all, the unity that we are to have in the community of believers. But then next time we'll talk about the diversity that we celebrate. So they're the two things I want to talk about, unity and diversity. So let's look at the unity that Paul talks about. In verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I'll say this really slowly and carefully so you grab a hold of this morning, because this is really important for us to understand. The job of the church is not to try and manufacture or to build or to create unity. That's not our job. Our job is to make every effort to keep the unity. Why do I say that? I say it for the very simple reason that when you and I were born again by the Spirit of God, we automatically became unified. At the point that you got saved, we are joined together. We are unified. I became united to you. You became united to me. It's all, excuse the terminology, it's all a part of the salvation package. Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. It is God who unifies us, because God is building us together as one body. Ephesians 2:22, in him you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Wow. Together, God is fashioning us. If we are open to God, I just loved that worship this morning. I thought, this is so cool. And how much cooler it's going to be in heaven. But I just delighted it. I was seriously tearing up because I just heard this wall of sound as God's people join together. And God is unifying us to be a body in which the Holy Spirit would reside and would move. There's a challenge in that as well. Friends, we cannot manufacture unity. It is a work of God's Spirit. But what Paul charges us with the responsibility of is to keep the unity. So when we come to Christ, we are automatically unified. And what we are charged with the responsibility of is keeping and maintaining the unity. Because there are many, many things that can cause us to divide. Let me encourage you this morning. True unity is not organizational unity. True unity is spiritual unity. Organizational unity is an external thing. Spiritual unity is an internal thing. But the sad thing today in parts of the church is that people are not satisfied with spiritual unity, just being one in Christ. And they want an external unity, which is not unity at all. It's actually uniformity. Big difference. We want our unity to be external as well as internal, to be organizational as well as spiritual. And so what the church has done in this regard for many, 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 many decades is that we've added all kinds of adjectives to the title Christian to let people know exactly what kind of Christian we are. So somebody says, well, I'm an evangelical Christian. And that narrows it down, doesn't it? Don't say yes. Wrong answer. Somebody else then says, well, I'm a conservative evangelical Christian. And then somebody else is a Bible-believing conservative evangelical Christian. And then somebody else is a reformed Bible-believing conservative evangelical Christian. And then somebody else says, well, I'm a charismatic reformed Bible-believing conservative evangelical Christian. And so it goes. And the sentence gets longer and longer and longer. And with every added adjective, we narrow it down and we narrow it down and we narrow it down and we narrow it down until there's just a few of us who are the faithful few. And that's what we're like. How about this one on a church notice board? True, apparently. We are a premillennial, single rapture, adult baptizing, King James Version, conservative, evangelical, reformed Baptist church, and we welcome all those who are one with us. And all six of them love it every Sunday. And they think that by narrowing it down, we've created unity. But actually, by narrowing it down, they've created disunity. They've created uniformity. And that's the irony of it. Uniformity in the body of Christ actually creates division. Because true spiritual unity is a spiritual work. Jesus prays the most beautiful prayer about what that unity looks like. John 17:20. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Isn't that an amazing prayer? And that is the nature of true unity, that we are one with Christ in the way that he was, as a man, one with his Father. And as a man, he lived in total union with his Father. He lived in total dependence upon his Father. He lived in obedience to the will of his Father. And now he says in this prayer, I am praying, Father, that these disciples will be in such relationship with me, such dependence on me, such obedience to me, just as I was with you, that what they do will be an expression of what I do. Does that make sense? That what they do, people will see and know as being the real deal. That what people see in them will be a living expression of me. And it's not about having organized little groups. It's about living in a wholesome, right relationship with Jesus. Now, let me say, doctrine is really, really important. Very important. And throughout Christendom, there are slight variances of different doctrine that cause people to gravitate to a particular church. But here's the thing. Even though we have slight differences in doctrine, we must know that we know that we know that we are in total agreement on what we would call our core doctrines. And I have no hesitation in saying with any other Christian church in this town, we would all totally agree on the core essential tenets of the Christian faith, the core essential doctrines. But there are also other things that we would consider not to be core doctrinal statements. There are fundamentals that must unite us in Jesus, such as the nature of God, who God is, the nature of Jesus, who Jesus is, the nature of his work, the nature of what he did on the cross, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to restore us to the image of God. They're the kind of essential things. We talk about this in our discovery class. And here is our position on this stuff. In the essential things, we must have unity. And we've got 8 doctrinal statements that if you're going to be a member of this church, we must agree on. They are the things that are not negotiable. They are at the heart and the core of Christian faith and belief. Our position is in essential beliefs, in our core doctrines, we have unity because, and these are the sorts of things we say in our core doctrines, there is one body, the church, there is one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of us all, which is what Paul has just said. So we, in our doctrinal statements, we just take that position. Amen. But in the non-essentials, we have freedom. There's freedom. What do I mean by non-essential beliefs? Well, sadly, it's the not important stuff. It's the non-essential beliefs that get most Christians hung up and cause the greatest amount of division in the church. And that's why I don't preach a lot or talk a lot, certainly in a Sunday morning session, about some of the stuff that in God's word is kind of open to interpretation, because I could pick any number of topics out of the air this morning and cause division across this congregation just by talking about it. But it's not about people coming to know Jesus. It's not about us getting to heaven or walking the discipleship road. There are times we'll skirt around the edges of that. And the second coming of Jesus is a classic that we talk about in Discovery. I don't care if it's amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial. You can argue that stuff amongst yourselves. We won't talk about it often. What we do agree upon is Jesus is coming back. Amen. That's all we need to say. And we have agreement in that. Paul addresses this issue, Romans 14:1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. So many people get hung up on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers every day more sacred than another man, realizing that now in the early church there is both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. To a Jewish Christian, the Sabbath, don't mess with the Sabbath. To a Gentile Christian, isn't every day the same? They don't carry that conviction. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Friends, these are not salvation issues. They're not fundamental issues. And in this church, we don't get hung up on what the Apostle Paul would call disputable matters. Those things in Christendom where there are slightly differing perspectives. Now, if you want to get together and have a loving, respectful discussion around what you think your particular position is, that's cool, but don't invite me. Not while there's people out these doors who need saving and need Jesus, amen? So in the non-essential beliefs, we have freedom and we respect other people's perspectives. So we say this, in the essentials we have unity, don't argue that stuff. In the non-essentials we have freedom, we have liberty, and most importantly, in absolutely everything, we demonstrate love to one another, amen? 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Friends, the point is this. We are in Christ, and once we are in Christ, once we are united to Christ, we are a part of his body. And that's why Paul says we've got to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Because there's no room for us at all to go off into our own little world doing our own thing. And listen carefully. If you know that deep in your heart this morning that you are a child of God, then guess what? You actually have to call me your brother, and I have to call you my brother or my sister. It is not an optional choice, because we are first in Christ, but as a result of being in Christ, we are automatically incorporated into his body, and we at that point belong to each other. And again, our unity in Christ is an internal spiritual oneness. It is not an external display of uniformity. And seriously, I tell you, you can go to some churches and you can tell what denomination they are just as soon as you walk in the door without seeing any kind of sign on the front. Or, you know, there's some churches that carry such a strong culture, they all start to dress alike and sound alike and think alike, and it's a little bit disturbing. That doesn't create unity. It actually stifles individuality. And this is what I'm going to talk about in the next session, that whilst we're unified, we're also diverse. As soon as we create a sense of uniformity, we don't actually become inclusive, we become exclusive, and we're keeping other people out. And when we create a church where everybody does look alike and think alike and act alike, and we read all the same translations of the Bible, and we adopt the same I's, and we cross the same T's, and we call it unity. But ironically, we've usually separated ourselves from other believers in doing so because we insist on those things. And so we think we're creating unity, but we're creating divisions. That makes sense? So how do we create the unity? Well, how do we keep the unity? Paul gives us very, very simple instruction. Ephesians 4 and 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Interesting. Other translations in this verse say, walk worthy of the calling you have received. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. I think that's a better way to put it. The Christian life is a progressive thing. It is a walk. It's progressive in nature. I know some Christians who make it more of a stand. My Christian life is a stand, and I stand for this and I stand for that. And those people are never going anywhere. You see them in 10 years' time and they're still making the same stand on the same stuff. And they haven't impacted anybody, but they've just made it a stand. But Paul says we walk worthy. It's a walk. It's a progressive thing. How do we do that? Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And he's saying these are the four characteristics that need to be alive and present. These are the things that need to characterize who you are in Jesus. Be completely humble. He says, be gentle. The third thing he says, be patient. And he says, bearing with one another in love. And that actually implies something really, really important about this wonderful body that we're all part of, this wonderful family that we're all part of. Sometimes it's hard work. We've got to be patient with one another and we've got to bear one another. And I think I say this in Discovery, you know, if you want to join this church, you haven't got to like everybody, but you got to love everybody. There's a big difference. But we patiently bear with one another. And these are the areas, Paul says, that we need to be walking in. We bear with one another, bear with one another in love. So there's a progression, it's a moving on, walking in humility, growing in gentleness, growing in patience, growing in love. So the message here, as I wrap this up, I'll invite the team to come back. Paul's saying this, keep the unity, make every effort, work at this thing, guard it, think about it, keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because there is one body. There is one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. So walk worthily in the calling you have received, being humble, being gentle, being patient, and bearing with one another in love. And friends, here's the flip side. If we ever find any cause of disunity, the reference point is to come back to these verses and ask ourselves the question, what are we doing wrong? Am I responding to this in humility? Am I being patient? And am I making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit that actually exists? The unity is there. We've got to protect the unity. We've got to guard the unity. So that's the first point that Paul talks about, unity in the community. The second point we'll get to next time, which is talking about the diversity in community. And I love that we are so diverse. I celebrate that because God celebrates it. I just see God's thumbprint as I look around here and just see people so different from all kinds of different walks of life. And yet we're here together as family. I think that's awesome. You know, when Kerry and I started this church 14 years ago, God in the early days clearly spoke to my heart and said, in this region, there are more Christians out of fellowship than there are in fellowship. And I wrestled with that, but I couldn't shake it. And then I believe it, perhaps even still to this day, to be true, that right across this northwest region of Tasmania, there are more de-churched Christians than there are in-church Christians. And I got to say, one of the things that I'm so proud of this church in our 14-year history is that we've created an environment, and maybe you're here this morning and you would testify to this. We've created an environment where people coming and go, you know what? I've fallen in love with the church again. We've had so many reports just time and time again where people say, for the first time in my life, I wake up on a Sunday morning and I'm excited about going to church. I praise God for that. It is an indicator that we're doing something well as far as keeping the unity, doing something well as far as family and accepting each other and being humble and being forgiving of one another and bearing with each other in love. I think we're doing okay. And maybe for some of us this morning, maybe you're here and God's just kind of tapping on your heart and saying it's time to re-engage. Maybe you have been neglecting fellowship. Maybe you're just visiting, checking us out. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning. You've neglected God's household. There's a disconnect going on in here. I want to encourage you. I don't care if it's this church, but you need to be in church. You need to be in the household of believers. That's where God has planted you. And that's what you're created for. It's part of that salvation package, to be unified with other believers in the body of Jesus. It is time for every one of us to love what God loves and to be invested and to be committed to seeing true community restored and reconciled, that we would be the greatest example of God's intent for society and community, that we see that here in the way that we live, in the way that we encourage each other, in the way that we do life together. Amen. Again, let me finish as we pray. Hebrews 10 and 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.